So we're going to look at 1 John, which is all about God's love. But tonight I'm going to look at it from a kind of different angle, because the truth is, when you're reading the book of 1 John, in fact, 1, 2, and 3 John, it can be very confusing. It can be very confusing. It's actually one of the most confusing books in the Bible. Because John was drunk when he wrote it. He was. He was intoxicated with the love of God. And 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of earth, the wisdom of men. And so the wisdom of men try and read and they can't comprehend it. But he's just writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it can be very confusing. And John kind of goes in to the identity of the believer. He says things like, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. He says that's how holy we are. That's how perfect we are. But then he goes on to say things like, if a man sins, he is a child of the devil. And you're like, what? But I thought I was like Jesus. But yesterday, said a bad word. Does that mean I'm a child of the devil? And you can get very confused, friends. But it is imperative to understand where John is coming from in the context of what he's saying. So I'm going to do this. We're just going to run through John for the next half an hour and see how much we can get out of tonight. Okay? I don't have any points on the board. I do have points here, but I didn't feel to put any points on the board. And I do have a title because I'm just that kind of person. So if you do want to take a note here, the title of what I'm sharing is Knowing Our Royal Identity, But How Do We Live It Out? And this is the essence of what John is saying. You are royal. You are a child. You are a son born of God. You are perfect. But then he goes on to say things like, if we are in him, then we will love our brother. And so there's this direct link between realizing who you are as a son, as a daughter of God, and then walking in love. And this is what I want to share. I must be honest with you, I have been wrestling a lot with whether preachers or leaders should ever share about Christian living. I've been wrestling with the fact that I believe that there is a place to help fellow children of God see that what we do here on earth has consequences in our lives. And is it my place, is it our place as preachers and leaders to help people? You see, despite the fact that we are born again and we have a new nature, we still have the ability to sin. We still have choices to make. And some of you might have seen the devotionals that I put out every week, which is on our website. You can check it out. And I went through the book of Ephesians. And I put together something where I realized that we have, as Christians, as born again, pure, holy believers, we have, in essence, in every area of our lives, we have three choices to make. And they are either passive, they're either a passive choice, they're either a negative choice, or they are either a positive choice. I really do believe as Christians we always have choices to make. And so passive choice would be like sitting in front of the TV for a really long time when you could have spent a bit of time listening to a Joseph Prince preach or listening to Joshua Mills or whatever, or going for a walk and talking with God. So that's just a passive choice. The truth is you chose to sit in front of the TV. That's okay, by the way, right? B, negative choices. You can choose to swear, right? A taxi pulls in front of you, and although it may seem like it's involuntary, it's still a choice. You choose whether you're going to do something negative. You understand? And then there's the positive choice. You can choose to bless somebody with a car. You can choose to bless somebody with 10 rand, 100 rand. You can choose to bless the church with your finances, whatever it may be. So we do have choices to make. But the thing I've been wrestling with is, do we as preachers help people make those choices? And the truth is, for too long, the church has done that job. They have helped people make choices. And I love, I mean, Curry Blake, Danny Silk, all these great preachers, they'll all say, when freedom comes, you realize what was always in the heart. You see? So if people become programmed to do the right things and say no to the wrong things, etc., etc., there's no heart work going on. And so when the freedom comes, when all of a sudden legalism is lifted off, what's inside comes out. And God's interested in the heart. Right? But having said that, I would much rather lean toward preaching the pure gospel, just preaching the love of God, and not even touching Christian living, because the gospel is what saves people. Okay? Preaching Christian living may help your people look like good people. It may help your church look like a bunch of very helpful, lovely, wonderful, God-blessed people. Right? And that's great, but I want pure gospel. I want, the gospel sets people free from that pornography addiction that is in the dark, that no one knows about. The gospel sets people free from drinking, whatever. The gospel does that. Not how you, do you understand? So I'd rather lean here, but I do believe, I actually do believe there is a place for preachers to preach here sometimes, Christian living. But it's got to be carefully, carefully shared. And so I'm going to try to do that tonight, and I'm not going to just say what I think. I'm going to let the scripture speak to us, because it's better that way. Because too many preachers say what they think. And they say, you better not do this and you better do that. And it's not based on the word. And they're just putting rules on people. Amen. So, let's just get straight into it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 John. Who has their Bible? Just have an interest sake. You want to raise your hand? Okay, good crowd, eh? Pretty good. Should we not have scriptures on the board? I find sometimes when it's on the screen, you get distracted. Do you like it on the screen? Who votes for screen? All right, there you go. People have spoken. Okay, so Nicole, you're going to have to flow. We're just going to read verse by verse, and then I might stop and what have you. Okay, so we're going to start with 1 John 1. And it says, I'm going to be, what, you got the NIV? Yes, you do. Great. That which was from the beginning. He doesn't even, I mean, this is John. You can see he is drunk in the spirit, because he's not even like my dear brothers, my dear friends, the saints in wherever you may be. He just gets straight. He's like, that which was from the beginning. He just starts writing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's what the book is about. The word of life. This book, there is your foundational scripture about what the rest of the book is about. The book is about the word of life. Who is the word of life? His name is Jesus. And we as a church are coming into this revelation more and more. The word of life is not necessarily the pages in your Bible. The word of life is the man, the person, the life-giving spirit that is Jesus. So this book is about Jesus. Wonderful. Verse 2. The life appeared. See, so Jesus was in heaven all along. And he was a mystery. But then he appeared. He was born. He was suddenly visible. God, who was invisible, became visible. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The mystery has been revealed. The mystery that was God has been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person and nature of Jesus. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, he's not talking about so that you can come and have a cup of coffee with me. This is what he's talking about. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. My first point is that Christianity is a joyful celebration between the closest family. One that we have been brought into. You know, you need to understand this. God did not need us. He didn't need to create earth. He didn't need to create the heavens. Because there was already a happy family. This is the glory of the Trinity. The Trinity reveals happiness and joy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the beginning. They were there. They were always there. And they were in perfect fellowship. They were happy with each other. They were joyful. It is the happiest family. And in their love, they chose to create children to bring them into their family. We have been brought into their family. I share this message so that you may join the fellowship that I have with the Father and the Son. Amen. Keep reading. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, so what is that one talking about? Now this can immediately come across as confusing, and people get twisted by these kind of things. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now what is the darkness? If the light is the gospel, what is the darkness? It's the opposite of the gospel. Light, gospel. Opposite of light, darkness. Opposite of gospel, fear, religion, unbelief. The darkness is unbelief. If people are walking in unbelief of who Jesus is, which is what the recipients of this letter were doing, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe it was through Christ's sacrifice, the personal birth and life and death and resurrection of the person Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that was the atoning sacrifice for their sinful nature. They believe it was all spiritual. It never really happened. God just loves us. But there was a real event that happened that purified mankind from their sin. And if you don't believe that, you are in darkness. It's simple. And you can't claim to have fellowship with God if you don't believe that. People walk around going, I have fellowship with God, brother. I am close to God. I pray 7 times a day. But if you haven't believed the light of the gospel, you're in darkness. You're lying. This is what this is saying. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now what this is saying is, A lot of people get caught up on 1 John 1 verse 9. They go, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. People take the if to be a condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. They take one verse in the Bible, Paul, the apostle, the great expounder of the gospel, the one who himself said in the book of Galatians that God gave him a divine revelation of the gospel, and he went and submitted it to the apostles, and the apostles said, whoa, this is huge, you need to go and preach this stuff. Paul never once talks about confessing your sins in order to be forgiven. So what is this saying? What is John saying then? Well, you got to sandwich verse 9 with 8 and 10. He's saying, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is saying, if you claim that mankind was never sinful, mankind never needed a savior, if you're saying that you don't need a savior, then the truth is not in you. There is no use for a savior if you claim that you don't need a savior. And then it says, if we confess our sins. So, if you confess that you actually need a Savior, He is so faithful and He is so just that He will purify you from all unrighteousness. And all is all. So that's saying He will purify you from all unrighteousness. So once you confess, you simply say the same. You've heard it. Steve said it so many times before. Confess means to agree upon. Agree with God. You say the same as God. God realized that mankind had fallen from their position of glory. And if we say the same as God, we say, God, I realize that I need a savior. I need redemption. I need you to lift me up out of the pit. If we say the same as that, He purifies us of all unrighteousness. And then once you do that, then what? If He purified you from all unrighteousness, then why do you need to confess again to be forgiven? If He purified you from all unrighteousness in the beginning. So, do you understand what I'm saying here? This is the logic that we must apply to Scripture. Now, does that mean that we don't confess our sins? No. But it does mean we don't confess our sins to get forgiven. I tell you what, when I make a mistake, it's a natural response to say, gee, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. It's my nature because He has redeemed me to be a child of the Father. And it's natural. I don't want to do those things. So I'm not saying don't confess your sins. We're not saying that. Grace doesn't say that. It does say you don't do that to get forgiven. You already are forgiven. Amen. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, isn't that amazing? Thanks. Nicole, you can just keep it up. As I preach, just keep the verse up. Okay. I write this to you so that you will not sin. John is just now revealed what made him write this book. He doesn't want Christians to sin. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want the children of God to walk around and sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Why? Why does God, who was inspiring John when he wrote this, not want people to sin? Because sin, as we know it, damages other people and it damages us, ourselves. And God loves us. God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And God doesn't want us to damage ourselves, our children, our friends. You understand? This is why God doesn't want us to sin. And this is why it's important for us to understand how we live this life as children of God. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John is saying, look, as Christians, I don't want you to sin. But if you do, It's okay. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get condemned. We have had our sins atoned for. And not only ours, but the whole world. That's incredible. Every man has had their sins atoned for. That is a massive truth. Every man has had their sins atoned for, covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has removed the sin of mankind. And if people don't believe this truth, they will never enter into the glory that God has for them. And that's why we have to tell them this message. Verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Oh, I got to walk as... You see, our brains. Romans 12 verse 2 says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is to do, do, do in order to become successful. Do this, you'll become successful. That's the pattern of the world. And the truth is, some of us, we live in that pattern. That's okay because we have to work to make money and we are submitted to our bosses, etc., etc. Jesus said, pay taxes to Caesar. All right? That's fine. But that's the pattern of this world. We need to renew our minds to that pattern. The pattern has been embedded, imprinted on our minds, and we need to renew our minds to that. So we read this and we go, I need to walk as Jesus does. I'm not doing good enough. I'm not a good Christian. That's the pattern of our minds. This is why we need to read this in the Spirit. We need to go, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you saying here? Just reveal life to me. Reveal life. Reveal life. Don't read it and go, ah! We need to have our minds renewed. What is it saying? Now, how's this? Verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Do you know that there's a cross reference for that? Some of you will see in your Bibles the cross reference. The cross reference is Matthew, you don't have to get this one up, but it's Matthew 11 verse 29, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That verse, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did, is cross-referenced with Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, that is incredible. So what does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? It means rest. It means to let go of trying and let Christ, the Anointed One, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's to let go of trying and let Him flow out of you. To plug in and receive the Zoe abundant life of God within you, the Anointed One, to receive His power to make these positive choices. And as we do that, we stop trying, we let Him do it. It becomes an easy yoke because He's doing it on our behalf. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not try, 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 do, 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 do. Just rest. Rest in Him. Keep, I had a very, very incredible man come to me tonight and ask me, you know, sometimes I read the Bible and I just don't know if it's worth reading because I'm not getting anything out of it. Do you know that sometimes we need to listen to preaching that expounds the Bible? I love what Joseph Prince says. He says, just get as many preachers as you can about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus, about the new covenant, because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The message is heard. Faith comes by hearing. So as we hear preachers, watch DVDs, and we hear this message, faith rises up in our heart. It inspires us. And that's important. We need to be inspired. Not, I've got to do this now. We need to be inspired to make the right choices. And this is what John's getting at. John's trying to get his people to a place where it naturally comes out of them. So we keep going. I'm going to jump all the way down to chapter 3 here. In fact, no, I'm not. Just before I go there, I just want to... verses 9 and 11. Just have a look at this. 2, 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. If you hate your brother, like genuine, you know that you should love your brother. I'm not talking about there's something inside of you that really wants to work things out. That's your spirit inside. But there's not that. If you don't have that, and you just hate your brother outright, your friend, your neighbor, whatever, you hate them out, there's nothing inside of you that wants to love him. You are not living in the light of the gospel. You're living in darkness where you haven't believed who you truly are. You haven't believed the gospel, and thus it hasn't impacted your heart enough to let love manifest. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But now, let's go to verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's stop there. This, friends, is an identity issue. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is it saying that you're not a Christian? No, it's just saying the love of the Father hasn't penetrated your very being. You see, when you realize that you are deeply loved personally by the Father in heaven, you don't need possessions to prove how good you are. You don't need the right house in the best area. You don't need the best car that's better than your neighbor's. You don't need the latest Pierre Cardin clothes. You don't need the latest Tag Heuer watch to show that you are the real deal. Friends, this is an identity issue. If you love the things of the world, then you have not been impacted by the love of the Father. Do you know that Heidi Baker has a PhD? She is a qualified doctor. She is from Malibu. I think that's in Florida, right? Malibu, Florida. That is like the Camps Bay of South Africa and beyond. Do you know how much money she must have had? She encountered the love of God. It wrecked her completely, and she gave up everything to go live in the dirt. You see, friends, this is an identity issue. When we realize who we are, we don't need to gain our identity from that which is in the world. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What does it mean to do the will of God? Jesus said in John 6:39, the work of God is this, is to believe in the one whom he sent. The will of God is to believe the gospel. That is the will of God. And when you believe the gospel, you will live forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and he denies the Son. Do you know that the word Christ means anointed one? Antichrist means anti-anointing. You cannot be a child of God and see people who are claiming that they love Jesus, who are proclaiming a gospel that says God loves you unconditionally. You cannot be inspired by the Father and say that is an antichrist. You can't. Because if they are preaching the gospel, if they are preaching God loves them, and there's miracles, and there's feathers, and there's gems falling, and there's, but they're preaching God loves you, Jesus, and Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you cannot say that they are the Antichrist. You, my friend, are operating in an Antichrist spirit. Because you are the one who are saying they are anti, and you are anti the anointing. You are, the anointing is causing miracles to happen, and you are anti that. That's what the Antichrist is. The Antichrist, I don't believe, I shouldn't even go there, but it may well not even be a man. It may well not, shock of shocks, be Barack Obama. Some of you, because everyone thought it was George Bush. I know, but then Barack Obama came, definitely not, Barack Obama, he's definitely the Antichrist. Because everyone thought it was Hitler. And then he died, and then the world's still going. So now they thought it was Bill Clinton, George Bush, Barack Obama, right? You know, that's the Antichrist, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a spirit that is anti the anointing of Jesus that comes and breaks the yoke, brings miracles, transforms lives, and heals the sick. That is the Christ. That is the anointing that people are anti, and that is the spirit they are operating in. An Antichrist spirit. Right. I've really got to move along here because I want us to soak in the love of God. Okay, so I just thought I'd throw that one in there about the Antichrist for free. Right, let's go straight into, we're getting there, chapter 3. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then he goes on in verse 1, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Right now, we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you know, the clearer you see Jesus, the more you become like Him. It's an effortless thing. The clearer you see the glory of Jesus, the more you become like Him. And there will come a day when we will see Him so clearly that we will fully resemble Him. But the foundation of this is realizing that God loves us so much that He redeemed us back to our original position as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth created us as children. He didn't create us. He didn't just form us as trees, as little birds and animals. He created us as children. We were made in His image. And He loves us as such. He loves us more than we can love our own earthly children. This is the foundation of what this passage is about. Friends, when we get the revelation that we are a child of God, that nothing can change that, when you realize that you are a child, you're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High, it will transform everything. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You see, an unbeliever has not activated the Zoe life of Christ, the Zoe life of the anointing. An unbeliever hasn't received it and therefore activated it within their hearts. And therefore, they can't help but just go about doing whatever they can to gratify the cravings of their flesh. They haven't found an answer and they just keep going and going and going. They just do whatever they can to gratify the cravings. But when they come into a revelation of the love of God, the Christ life is revealed and it activates something in their heart and they no longer want to go on sinning. That's what this is talking about. They no longer need to go about and sin. They don't need to go around and do things for the sake of it because they found something which satisfies deeply. They found something which satisfies every other craving they ever had. So you've got to look at it from this perspective. You can't look at it from, you see, if you carry on sinning, then you're not born of God. You've got to look at it from the other perspective. If you're born of God, you don't want to carry on sinning. Okay, we're going to jump all the way down to chapter 4, 1 John 4, and I'm just going to wrap it up here. We don't have time to carry on. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son and his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. You see, we read that and we go, I don't really understand. What is he talking about? He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. Jesus had to come and identify with us and die on our behalf so that we no longer have to live dead in our sins. We can be raised to life with him and live in a spiritual level of unconditional love. Go to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That word rely is key. We need to keep living dependent on his love every day. His love for us. Look at verse 19. Just quickly jump down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So there is the key to the whole thing. John's been going on and he's talking about if you know the love of God, you can't sin. If you know the love of God, it's impossible for you to hate your brother. If you know the love of God, you will love your brother. And he says, we love because he first loved us. You cannot operate in this way. You cannot live the Christian life unless you know his love for you. It's his love for you that will revolutionize the whole way you do life. Friends, if we would just walk in love, unconditional love towards one another, humility toward one another. Unconditional love is humility. It's saying, hey, I honor you as a child of God. I honor you as a son of God. I honor you as a daughter of God. And I'm going to treat you that way. The words that you say to me, the advice that you have for me, I'm going to honor that.